We are in a series, and this series is entitled Tough Questions. Coming out of Easter, after Easter Sunday, we are in a four-week series dealing with just a number of questions that people may ask in terms of their walk with God. Sometimes people ask them because they're just being difficult, but many times people are asking legitimate questions and questions that we need to be able to have answers for. The first week we looked at this and we asked the question, isn't forgiveness by believing too easy? It's just too easy to believe and to ask forgiveness and that we have heaven. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. What we talked about was this, is yes, heaven is free for us. It is a gracious gift from a gracious God to us. But it cost Him. And we talked about this during that particular message that, you know, He gave His Son to die on a horrific death on the cross. And I finished that message by asking us as parents, would you give your son or daughter to die? Would you do that? And yet God, in His plan and His wisdom, did that. So yes, it is easy, if you will, for us, but it cost God in His relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, everything. That was the first week. Last week, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Come on, there are so many sincere people. And we talked about that. Is sincerity the truth? Is sincerity represent the truth? Well, not necessarily. You can be sincere about something and you can be completely wrong. And what example did I use? UCLA football. The guy picked up the ball and ran the wrong way. He was sincere as he could be, but he was what? Wrong. Now that happened before most of you were born, but sincerity is no proof of, you know, you can be sincere and you can be right or you can be wrong. We talked about belief. You know, for a long time, many people believed that the earth was what? Flat. People believed that. And that if you got to the edge of the earth, and you would sail off the edge and go wherever. I don't know where. They were wrong. Belief doesn't exactly mean truth or not truth. It doesn't. The key that we have been working on, the key that we're dealing with, is where is your belief founded from? And that's been the whole point of this series. And as a church, we embrace the belief that the Bible is God's Word. And so with all of these messages, as I've done the first 2 weeks and I will do today, what we're going to do is open the Bible and see what does the Bible say. That's where we start because we believe that this is God's Word given for us. It is the final authority in our church for faith and practice, and so we follow it. Today we're talking about won't good works get me to heaven? This one is asked by people. The idea being many people believe if I've got good things I've done in my life over here and maybe some bad things, that hopefully the good things outweigh the bad, and I'll get in because of that. Does the Bible teach that? And what we're going to do today is just look at, you know what, some of you are nodding your head and saying it doesn't, and I appreciate that. Maybe today I can give you some more verses that might complement your understanding of this question. And for others, it might be the first time you've really just wrestled with this. Won't good works get me to heaven? You know, or with the idea of I've lived a good life. I'm a very moral person. Morally, I've done more good things than bad. That should get me in. What if I follow the golden rule? Do unto others as they would have you do unto you. What if I followed the seven pillars of Islam? Seven beliefs that you do according to the belief of Islam that will get you to heaven. All right, again, the key to this whole series is what is your authority? That's what it comes down to. And as a church, we believe, again, the Bible is God's only word. We do not believe in the Bible plus other books. the Mormons believe in the Book of Mormon and a book called Faith and Covenant. We do not believe those. Within the nature of the Catholic Church, and I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but there are edicts that come from the Pope. We do not believe those. We don't. Solely the Bible. And that was the whole Reformation. That's what caused this huge split hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Only the Scripture was the cry of the Reformers. And that's what it comes down to in our day, in our life, and in following the Lord. So, won't good works get me to heaven? Now, on your outline, there are three S words. Three S words. What we're going to do, the simple outline is this. It is the standard, the situation, and the solution. That's where we're going to go. So if you want to follow along, if you don't have an outline, you can get one. And we're going to approach this subject in this way. Next week is the final message in this series, and then 2 weeks from today is what? Amen. It is Mother's Day. Guys, remember that. We have Mother's Day coming up in 2 weeks. I can't even believe it's Mother's Day already. Goodness. So anyway, that will end this series. Next week has to do with those people are a bunch of hypocrites. They go to the church. They're just hypocrites. How do you answer that question? That's next week. That's how we're going to finish this series. Well, for today, let's start with the standard. All right, here is the standard. On your outline, the first statement is this. If I'm not mistaken, man believes he can do things to get to heaven. So man comes from his perspective and says, God needs a little help. And because we are good, we can help God in his plan, and we can do things to get to heaven. The essence of it. Man believes he can do things to get to heaven. All right. And a lot of people believe this. So how do you handle that? I mean, what do you do with that kind of a statement? Well, what we're going to do is, as you can see on your outline here, let's see what God says. Okay, first of all, let's look at Leviticus 11:44. One thing we need to understand about God is, we're going to see this in a minute, God is holy, but in order to be with God, you must be holy. Somehow, we don't view it that way. And again, going back to this works thing, is we can do enough good things to merit being to God. Let's find out what God says. Leviticus 11:44, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy. Because, say it with me, I am holy. All right, the first thing we have to understand about God and where God is at in heaven is that God is holy. All right, so if we can bring up the statement, if we take this verse down and then bring up the next statement here, the standard. God says, Leviticus 11:44, I am holy. That means where God is holiness. It is holy. Pure. And if you and I were to go there, thinking that we can go there because we can work our way there, God says, no, you're not holy. You're not. All right, let's continue. Next statement, Matthew 5:48. Read this verse with me, would you? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Who is perfect in this room? There is none perfect, no, not one. I don't believe that's a verse. I may have quoted that out of context. But the idea, again here, God in where he is at is perfect. He is not only holy, but he is perfect. God says in Matthew 5:48, I am perfect. So if you want to go to where God is, you have to be these things. Well, how do we get to that point? Well, I'm getting there. Let me get there. God says, I am perfect. One thing we just need to know about the nature of who God is and where he is, these things exist. Okay, the final one, Romans 3:23. Let's read this verse. We all know this one. Many do. Here we go. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Second word is the word what? Does that mean Pastor Dave has sinned? Yes. Does that mean you've sinned? Yes. Most people don't struggle with that. They don't. Look at the Ten Commandments. Man, I don't even have to go there. We know we have sinned. All have sinned. All right. Third statement, then, is this. God says that Romans 3:23 teaches us that all have sinned. All right, so what we need to know about who God is and where He is the importance of holiness, being perfect, and the fact that we understand that we have sinned. A good life is important. Let me tell you what, good works do contribute to society. It is. It is important. And doing good works do contribute. We're going to talk about this at the end of the message a little bit more. I'm going to give you some verses that put the perspective of good works into place as it should be in the Christian life. But you need to know that they are important. The issue, folks, here is not earth. The issue is not earth. What is the issue? The issue is heaven. That's the problem. We look at it, many people look at it from the earth's perspective. No, we look at it heaven's perspective and what God says. Okay, final statement here under that first box. God demands perfect righteousness, and that's it. This is why we don't make it on works, folks. I am holy, I am perfect, you're going to be with me, you're not going to do it on your own. You're not going to do it on your works. Because you're not going to make it because you come up short. And Jesus and God says He demands perfect righteousness. Well, how do we obtain that? How do we get that? And that's where we're going next. Okay, good. Next, the situation. The situation of this. The situation is this. Man's goodness falls short. As good as the best person in this room is. The best person in this room. And folks, it's not even close. It says that our righteousness in the Old Testament is as what? Filthy rags. This week I had to clean up something, and I had a filthy rag. I don't know why this week it happened that way, but it did. And I remember that it was a white towel, a small white towel, but by the time I finished cleaning up, it was filthy, dirty, dusty, weeds, mud, all kinds of stuff. I used it to clean my golf club. All right, so, but that is a big divot, you know. I got to clean those golf clubs. All right, but I'm looking at this little towel, and it's filthy. And unfortunately, and fortunately for us, the Scripture teaches that that's what the best person in this room, the best person in this room, and I'm thinking, who might that be? And I'm not going to list anybody. But I'm telling you, it's like filthy rags. All right? Man's goodness falls short. A couple of verses here that help us out. Romans 3:10. And this is somewhat overlapping what I just said a moment ago, but we've got to get to this point. Romans 3:10. Read this with me. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. And again, I think we understand this. But the Bible teaches this. There is no one righteous. Therefore, no amount of good works are ever going to get you in. They can't. That's not the issue. The issue is not how many good works you do. The issue is your righteousness and where you're at in your standing before God. Look at Romans 6:23. Say this with me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin. You go out and work. The result of that work is you earn money, wages. And the result of our sin is what? Death. Both physical death, but more than that, spiritual death. And I've said this a number of times, but it's good to repeat it. At death, the moment it happens, your body remains here, but your spirit, your soul, the real part of you goes somewhere else. And that somewhere else is to either be with God or to be apart from God. with God in heaven, apart from God, in a place the Bible teaches as hell. The Bible teaches a literal place of torment. That is hell. The Bible makes no bones about it. Jesus speaks specifically on that subject. The wages of sin is death. And I love this little conjunction, isn't it? But, remember that song, conjunction, junction, what's your function? You guys know that. All right. But the gift of God, God, see what I do? I'm bringing them along. They know all these important songs like conjunction, junction. I was probably 10 when I first heard that. That's as far as I'm going, Todd. Your day job or your job is not in jeopardy, okay? Just want to let you know that. All right, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. There is a gift of God. It's not a work for gift. Again, somebody gives you a gift, they don't expect you to work for it. I get gifts. One of my favorite gifts came from Carly Centeio a number of years ago. When I would drive the Centeio kids with my kids to Elsinore High School. And that's been a while ago now. Carly showed up one morning. I'm pretty sure it was in the morning. She brought me a UCLA hat. Because she knows I'm a fan. And Carly's just such a good girl. She has her team figured out. All right. Anyway, she gave me this hat. Now, did Carly expect me to work for this hat? Carly, I'll come over and clean up your room. Carly, I'll cook. She probably wouldn't want me to do that. She didn't want me to work for that gift. She gave me that gift. It's a gift of God, His eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's something that we are given. It is something that is free. The Bible is adamant. There are a few things that the Bible is adamant on. But one of them is salvation in faith plus nothing else. We've got two verses here coming up. The first one is Titus 3:5. All right. Titus 3:5. I'm going to do this in the King James. This is NIV. Not in the King James, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. I love that in the King James. It's so clear. Sometimes we have different translations that might muddy it up a little bit. But not by works of righteousness which we have done will save us. They will not. Let's read it in the NIV. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Titus 3:5 is a cornerstone verse in your Bible. You want to hang on to this one. This is a key verse. Now, there are translations of the Bible where there have been different groups. I'm going to call it a cult. The Jehovah's Witnesses, if they take you to their Bible, they have changed this verse because they didn't like it. I'm serious. They didn't like it, so they changed it. All right, you need to know in what the original translation, copy of the Scriptures, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Okay, the next one is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Let's say this one together. These verses, I think many of you know, but that's all right. Good review. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Yes, God, you ought to let me in. I'm a pastor. Hypothetically, I'm at the door of heaven. God is there saying, why should I let you in, Dave? Well, let me tell you why, God. Let me tell you why you should let me in. I was a pastor. I baptized people. I helped. I went to the hospital. I saw Gary. I saw others. I did funerals. I helped out. God, you ought to let me in. That is just pride and arrogance. And I am wrong. Amen? I am completely wrong. It's not those works. Let's rewind this story for a minute. So, I come back. to the gate of heaven, and he's there, and he says, Dave, why should I let you in? Because, God, I am a sinner saved by your grace. Your son died for my sins. I accepted him as my personal savior, and I am trusting in him plus nothing else to get me to heaven. Only what Christ did. Amen? That is what the answer is. Not by works, so no one can boast. See, again, we come at it from perspective of people saying you've got to do works to be saved. Well, why do you got to do them? This verse says, maybe those people might be a little arrogant and be able to think, I did works to get into heaven. And God says, no, that's not how it works. Faith alone in Christ alone. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We are all saved the same way. Faith alone, Christ alone, plus nothing else. Amen?
All right. So, the solution. Third box on your outline. The solution. All right. Again, some simple statements here. Difficult statements. I think sometimes we may take them for granted if we've been in the church and we know God and we've walked with Him. Christ paid for sins. Christ paid for sins. Let's bring up Romans 5:8. This morning I was in a class called Firm Foundation. This is our third memory verse we're working on. Jose, you remember this verse? Yes, you do, Jose. He memorized this verse too. But this verse is so important because we recognize Christ died for us. And I say this, but I try and say it in different ways. If you'd have been the only one, he would have died for you. The only one in the world, he would have. He knows everyone. He knows that we are sinners. He knows that we need a relationship with him. We need a Savior. Mankind needs a Savior. God demonstrates His own love for us. God loves you so much, He sent His Son Christ to die for you. I think a couple weeks ago I asked the question, would somebody die for you? Is there anybody on earth that would die for you? Think about that, dads. Would you die for your kids? Moms? Would you die for your kids? Grandkids? Would you die for somebody? I mean, you can't do anything more than that. Would you do that? There's a God in heaven that loves you so much and cares about you, and He knows all the good, the bad, and the ugly about every one of us, that He sent His Son to die for us. And He did it for a reason, so that all we could do is turn to God in faith and say, thank you, God, forgive me. Give me the gift of eternal life. That's why God did that. Oh, goodness. I've used the story, but I want to use it one more time. The story of the founder of the organization called the Navigators, Discipleship and Evangelism. Started about the same time as Wycliffe Bible Translators, a little later than Wycliffe Bible Translators. And the founder, gentleman by the name of Dawson Trotman, and he's on a lake in a boat in New York. I've told this story before. But he's on this small boat and he doesn't know how to swim. A little girl evidently stood up. I've read some more accounts of this since the last time I shared this story a while back. This little girl stood up in the boat and was waving at her parents on a bigger boat. She just got excited. She fell over. It was a very small boat. She fell over. And Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigator, still had years ahead of him and years to develop what he felt God was calling him to do with this organization called the Navigator. He didn't hesitate. He dove in, went under the water, found her, and brought her up by the small boat. There was another adult in there. And they immediately grabbed the girl, her arm and her side, and just pulled her in and put her down. And that was it. He could not swim. and he went down. There's an example of somebody giving their life to somebody. He didn't say in this account if he knew that girl personally. It didn't matter. He still went in and did that. In the same way, you and I were drowning, figuratively, drowning in our lives. And Jesus Christ came in and pulled us out and gave himself for us. One of my favorite hikes is up to Dawson Trotman's grave. When I go to Colorado Springs, the headquarters for a number of Christian organizations is there. One of them is a navigator, the conference center called Glen Eyrie, and it's 250 acres. And so I go there, and up on the side of a hill is his grave. And it's just a really neat place. And let's see, the verse, greater love has this than no man that he lay his life down for another. That's very close to that verse. And it's right there as you come up with a nice seat and everything. And it's just such a vivid reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us. And we try and muddy the issue with we'll help you out by doing things. There is a place for doing things. But it's kind of, we're going to help you out because you need help, God. No, he doesn't. He knows exactly what he is doing. All right, next statement here. God sees us through Christ. Now, one, we understand, first point I was making, that Christ died for us. The only one that could do that. Nobody else could die for you. I can't die for anybody in this room and save them. And you can't die for anybody and save them. Only Christ could. Then what happens is that God looks down through Christ to us. That is how this works. He looks down through Christ to us. And it's almost as if Jesus Christ down here says, yeah, Dave Metzger, he's one of mine. Remember September 24th, 1967? Dave is one of mine. Then he goes around this room. And as God looks down, he looks down through Christ, and he looks at Mike, looks at Chris, he looks at Daniel, looks at Gary, looks at Mike, George, Charlie, Travis. He looks down through Christ. And it's only because of that decision that we have made in Christ that we get heaven. God sees us through Christ. Romans 6:23, and the result of that, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ. In Christ. That God looks down and we are in Christ. What day did you become in Christ? When can you mark that day when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? You became in Christ. In this verse, while it's a fairly common verse, this little phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord, is so important. You and I are in Christ now. And that, and the fact is, when I made that decision on September 24th, 1967, have I sinned since then? Yes, I have. Absolutely I have, and so have you when you came and when you were in Christ. But because of I have forgiveness, and because I am what? In Christ, I am forgiven. That is so important, Romans 6:23. All right, let's go to a new verse for you. There's a little line underneath those statements. Romans 3:28 goes on that little line in that third box right there centered. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. For we maintain that a man is justified. The word justified does not mean just as if I had never sinned. I remember it being taught to me that way. Now, that means there's truth in that statement. But to be justified means you are declared righteous. You are declared righteous. You are not made righteous because none of us are. But I am declared righteous because I am in Christ. I am declared righteous apart from observing the law. Justification. Right out to the side, declared righteous. What it means. And you are declared righteous. You will not become righteous until you are in heaven with God, because what happens And that somehow that happens as we're there or arriving there, that this old sin nature that I have, that I battle with and that you battle with, is removed. Then we are pure. Then we are holy. But not until then. Okay, here we go. Next statement. Justified means declared righteous. Sorry, I kind of got ahead of my... got excited about being justified. We are declared righteous. Hebrews 10:14. Some new verses here for some of you folks, and that's why I wanted to do this series and maybe help you with some more verses. Hebrews 10:14, because by one sacrifice, Christ, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I am in the process of being made holy. I got a long ways to go, folks, and so do you. But one day, he has made perfect. I will be perfect because I am in Christ and I am with God. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, I've given you some of these verses, but I'm just trying to multiply different ones for you. God made him who had no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, so that in him, again, this phrase in him is so important, we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. All right, last statement here on this box. God provides the righteousness through Christ. God provides the righteousness through Christ so that when I come before God, I am in Christ. And so are you. You are in Christ. And it's not because of the works you did. We'll talk about that right now, but it's not because of those works to save you. Again, evangelism, the simple gospel, is faith in Christ alone. Then we begin walking with God and we begin what is called discipleship. Do not make the requirements for discipleship the gospel or evangelism. And people do that, and that is wrong. Faith alone in Christ. Now, once we get that relationship, yeah, we want to move forward with God and walk with Him and step by step. Keep going. All right, let's do this. I need you to open your Bibles. Chris, this is not in here. And give me a blank screen. I think the next one, there we go. All right, let me take you to a couple of verses now. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. What I want to do is just come at this one more time with the idea of faith, hearing, faith, salvation. Ephesians 1:13. All right, Mike Cornkle, I see. Can you read Ephesians 1:13 for me, please? Okay, good. Having heard, second thing, you believed, you made that decision, then you were sealed. That is the process. Ephesians 1:13 gives you the process laid out in one, two verses there. That is very, very helpful for understanding this. Okay, the gospel then. Okay, second little statement here. The gospel, where is the gospel defined? George? Absolutely. First, write down on that piece of paper, maybe right there, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. So what is this gospel? And there's all kinds of debate about what this is. The simple gospel defined in this place, the only place in the Bible, is that Christ came, he died for sins, he arose again. Christ came, lived a perfect life, died for sins, and arose again. That is the simple gospel. That is what saves you. The gospel saves you. In those verses, does it say you have to do thus and so and this and that? It doesn't. The simple gospel defined in 1 Corinthians 15 is a simple message, what Jesus Christ did for us. Okay, you're in Ephesians 1 just a minute ago. Now go to Ephesians 2. What about works? Okay, so Dave, you've been pretty hard on salvation and faith in Christ alone, and I should be, because that's what this church believes. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Let me do 8 and 9, and then we'll do 10 together. Very good. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, this makes clear in verse 8, it's salvation by faith in Christ alone, so nobody can boast. 8 and 9. Now, what about works? Works are important for our society. Works are important for people to do, and I appreciate the works of this church that not many people know about, that I know about as a pastor. Works involving food. Works involving financial help. I know some, I don't know all. Those are works, and praise God. We have believers that are committed to working and serving God. They're already saved, but they're working and serving God. Okay, verse 10. Verse 10. Mike Wilkerson, can you read verse 10, please? Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Mike. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. After salvation, get busy. Serve God. Be faithful to Him, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God expects you to work. Not for your salvation, but as a result of your salvation. You love me as your Savior and your Heavenly Father. Get busy. Serve in your church. Serve in your community. Get busy and work. That is the proper view of works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. That's how works works together with salvation. Amen? Amen. Sometimes we just need to hear this. All right, a couple final statements here. Good works will not get us to heaven because the standard is perfection. The standard is perfection. God is perfect. God is holy. You can only get to me because you are in Christ, not because of your works. All right, next. One other statement there, Chris. Man's goodness is not good enough. As good as you can be. On your best day, you don't even sin. You don't even blow it. You're not good enough, and I'm not good enough. Only the fact that we are in Christ. Amen? All right. Let's go ahead and do this. Pull out the blue sheet here for just a moment. The blue sheet says next steps at Lake Hills Community Church. And what we are doing here is trying to help you. Now, when we met as a board on Tuesday, we kind of have different responsibilities and things. I am working with what is called next steps. And so, what we want you to do as a congregation, as steps of discipleship, let's look at this. Attend worship service regularly. That would mean 3-4 times a month, not once or occasionally or Christmas or Easter. Those are good, but attend faithfully. At some point, you're going to accept Christ. Good. We have a letter for you, and I'm happy to give that to you. The third step, notice that step two is separate from step three, get baptized. We will do baptisms here a number of times throughout the year as we need to. Okay, the next step, attend Firm Foundation class. I am teaching this class now. And I have 5 people in there. And we want you to go through this class. And it's been a great time that we've enjoyed together. Jerry Moncour is in there. And we have fun together talking about a number of different things. And I've had a number of different people go through this class with me. Be discipled one-on-one. I have men that are ready to disciple other men. I need to work with a couple of ladies, not because I'm going to really teach these ladies anything, but give them some plan to follow. And ladies, we want you to match up with another lady for 5 weeks, take some time, get to know each other, and go through some amazing things. And then the idea here is to find and serve in a ministry. We need your help in a variety of areas in this church. And we will talk more about this. Second steps, pray and read the Bible daily. Find a small group of some kind. We have small groups on Sunday morning. We've got them during the week. We're going to work on getting more of these. Next step, attend membership. To join the church, you have to go through this class. Participate in a church outreach. Well, we'll have some outreaches. We've got Vacation Bible School coming up. We've got Harvest Party in the fall coming up. We'll give you some opportunities to participate. We need your help. Then hopefully at some point you're going to serve in an ongoing ministry where we can get you plugged in faithfully. And then there's a class called Fundamentals of the Faith that's coming. Mike and Susan Wilkerson will be teaching this. It's a follow-up for Firm Foundation. You'll get to know them, and it's a great class. Third steps we added just recently. Be discipled next step. You're going to be discipled twice in this process, two different times, both 5 weeks. The reason you're going to go through that is by the time we get to step four, you then are going to disciple somebody. That's going to be part of step four. But we're going to put you through step one and step three, being discipled a couple of times. Then we're going to go through class 201 maturity, 301 ministry, and then I'm putting together a seminar that I've done for a number of pastors. I'll be working with some people on Celebrate Recovery. We're going to do a simple little Celebrate Recovery seminar because people need to know about that. And then attend finance class. Mike and Edna have taught that. They will teach it again. And we feel that you need to go through and get a perspective on this. Just give you an idea, step four, not even here yet, but we have a marriage class that we feel that you need to get exposure to marriage and to help improve our marriages, because we all could use some improving. And all the married people said? Amen. George, did you say amen? All right, very good. Next steps. What you need to do is come see me. Now, not all of you today, but come see me, contact me. Or I may start coming up to some of you and saying, okay, where is your next step? All you do is check off what you've done on this. And when you come to the next one, you say, or I'll say, that's probably what you need to do next. And we want to just keep helping you grow in your walk with the Lord. Amen? Todd, would you come up? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to learn the importance of being in you, in Christ. Thank you that we can be assured that we have eternal life because of our relationship in you. Help us, though, to be faithful servants of yours. And again, I'm blown away by so many people serving in many ways in our church. Thank you for their commitment to working out their salvation and just demonstrating your love and concern for people by serving, and by their works. Thank you that we are saved by faith alone plus nothing else. Thank you that we can give, and we do that as a part of worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.